I'll tell you later why I'm smiling. It's not because of Cindy's playing. It has to do with a little bit of lack of faith on my part regarding attendance this morning. But we'll try to wing it nevertheless. For some reason, I had an idea that many of you would be leaving the valley and we would have just a skeletal attendance this morning, but that is not the case. So because of my short-sightedness, I'm going to be giving you some charts later, and unfortunately I only have 30, so we're going to see something even more interesting when we pass them out. I'll get to that a little later. I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would please, to Philippians chapter 4. We're using the life of the Apostle Paul as a perfect example, and the book of Philippians, written by Paul, for the documentation regarding the ability of the believer to potentially share the happiness of God. Now, as I've mentioned week after week after week since we began the study, God wants you to be happy. Now, I've noticed some of you, I've talked with some of you, and you look, not only look sad, you look terrible. You just look like you're all drawn out. You look not, the last rose of summer is an encouragement in comparison. Some of you I've met during the week, and I said, how you doing this evening? And you, well, apparently, you've never learned that you are able to share a happiness which is far beyond the misery that apparently some of you have within. I'm not suggesting to you that life is just going to be a bowl of whatever it is you want it to be. I always get my metaphors and idioms mixed up in English anyway, and so I wanted to make it a bowl of roses, but I read the lips of someone who said cherries, and so apparently that's the way it should be said. Life is not a bowl of cherries. Life is designed by God for the believer, and I must specify that, because if you're not a believer in Christ, you're going to be miserable. However, as a believer in Christ, if you're going to be miserable, you're going to be worse than the unbeliever, because you will have denied what God has made available for you, and not only will you be miserable because of the errors, mistakes, and sins that you will commit while you're out of fellowship, but then with that, you'll have the accompaniment of divine discipline. Whereas in the case of the unbeliever, you see, they're not going to be disciplined in time because of their sinning, or because of their errors, or because of their mistakes, or wrong choices. Don't ever get upset because a non-believer gets away with something that you would never get away with as a believer. Just be mindful of the fact that our discipline is in time because we can never be disciplined in eternity. Whereas the unbeliever's discipline may not be in time, but they are going to suffer the consequence of eternal discipline, the lake of fire. There's no reason why you should be disciplined in time. Some of you are disciplined because of the simple fact that you bring it upon yourself. We simply call that self-induced misery. You know, if you're out there shoveling manure and the wind is blowing at 50 miles an hour in your face and you throw it up in the air against the wind and it comes back and hits you, you don't blame the shovel, the manure, but the act. And we are constantly stepping in it in our lives. Now, you'll never forget that illustration. God does not intend, nor did he ever intend for the believer to walk around with that sad, miserable look that some of you have. Now, some of you are great, or at least you've learned over the years to put on that happy face. Some of you look like you're really in pain, and you might be. But I'm here to tell you that irrespective of your circumstances, God can give you an inner happiness that no man can take away, that nothing in life can alter. Now, Paul had his ups and downs. Paul made some miserable decisions. We're going to cover some of those this morning. And yet, he says, you know, there are two things that I've learned. And you'll notice something about that statement. Paul didn't know it at first. He had to learn it. And sharing the happiness of God is a part of a learning process. See, there's a place that you can come to in your Christian life where you begin to develop within your soul a tremendous amount of biblical truth. And that biblical truth begins to permeate the various facets of your soul so that when you are confronted with all of the circumstances of life, you can simply apply what God has provided and you can be happy, even in unhappy moments. Some of you work for employers that are brutal. Westside Private School, for example, has a taskmaster as a principal. But see, most of our teachers have learned how to share the happiness of God. And in spite of Bob, they're relaxed. Some of you may have a situation in your marriage which is devastating to your soul. You may have a boyfriend or a girlfriend that's really a pain. You wondered why you even began the relationship. Or you may have just stopped one. You might have just gotten rid of the brute. Pain. I'm not saying you're not going to have pain. I'm not saying you're not going to have distress. I'm not suggesting you're not going to be shipwrecked. Nor am I suggesting that you're going to be. I'm simply using Paul as an illustration. He said, two things I've learned. I want you to look at them as we begin our study this morning. The first thing he says that he's learned is found in verse 11. He's been telling the Philippian believers in chapter 4, verse 11, all along the great things that they have done to support his ministry. We took this up briefly last time when we introduced the book of Philippians, in the region called Philippi. Remember, Philippi was a region, one of the four divisions of the then Roman provinces. It was divided after, obviously, Philip and his son Alexander had relinquished their power over it in the defeats of the Roman armies over the various armies that inhabited that particular region. The city of Philippi was a beautiful city. It still is. There's one place that says, and Paul was reminded of the region of Thessalonica and Philippi and always wanted to return. My wife and I have a real special place in our desire to go back to the region of Thessalonica. Beautiful region, beautiful area. Beautiful, clean, clear air. Gorgeous mountains that surround the area. Wonderful people. Warm and kind and outgoing. Now you get into Athens and it's like New York City. You know, it's kind of thing. You know, pat you on the back with one hand and the hand comes out for another. They even speak funny. They have accents in Athens. They informed my mother and I that we both had an accent. Of course, she got annoyed. I got doubly annoyed. Come to find out, our accent, of course, is Northern Greek, which is fine. No problem with that. It's only in the United States that South counts anything. Paul says in verse 11, after having introduced some marvelous concepts, the first thing that he learned is that whatever state, and we're not talking about region, but condition, whatever condition, let's change it, I am, whatever circumstance I find myself, to be content. The world in which we live today, everybody is implacable for the most part. They want things. It's not that they need things, they want things. Things. I want this, I want that. I want more money. I want a bigger position. I want a bigger house. I want a more expensive car. I want a bigger swimming pool. I want more shoes, nicer clothes. I want more gold around my neck. I want. God says, I'll supply your needs. I'm sure that Paul was like anyone else. He had a lot of wants. He had his little want list. But see, he learned that God would supply his needs. And what he further learned was that what God supplied for his needs was sufficient. See, the more you orient to the fact that God has supplied your needs, the less you desire to have what you think you want. And then, of course, we run around and we want this and we want that and we desire this and we don't seek the first thing, which is the most important thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then these things will be added. We've put the cart before the horse. We want the things, and then we're going to be happy. God says, no. You seek first my righteousness, the imputation of Christ's righteousness at the moment of salvation. Salvation, adjustment of the justice of God. Get right with God. And then he says, then I'll add these things. And whatever you have on your list, remember that God only calls them things. We say, but this is important, things. This is status, things. We got our priorities all mixed up. The second thing he learned is found in verse 12. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You see, when he says that he's learned to be content in whatever situation he finds himself in, he's looking back in his own life. And I honestly doubt if any of us will ever have to go through what the Apostle Paul had to go through, because, number one, we're not even in that situation.
What did he go through?
Well, I'd like you to turn to another portion of Scripture. And that portion deals with the historical account of exactly what Paul is talking about in these passages. How did Paul get to Philippi? Well, Luke, the reporter doctor and author of the book of Acts, gives us the detailed information. Now, I have some maps and a map, actually, which is called A Mission to Greece. And where I lacked in faith was the fact that I only had 30 copies run off. So I'm going to do something that I enjoy doing, because then I can see how you react to it. I'm going to ask a couple of men to come up here and pass these out, and pass them out only to the heads of household. And that will be interesting. See who takes the map. And don't intimidate Philip. Just stick your hand out and somebody will take it and just give it to them. There's only 30 copies. That's why I can only give it to one member of the household. By faith, I'll run off another 50. And look at him reaching for the men. All right. Now, if you are single, obviously, you will take one, ma'am. Or if you're here without your husband, take one, if you would. If you're here with another family member, flip for it. This, by the way, has come directly out of my computer. And as you can see, it is a wonderful, wonderful program. Some very kind soul was able to acquire it for me, and I am very thankful to him for it. One of the things that I'm able to do, for example, is I can bring up any particular text, both in English, Greek, and Hebrew. And then if I come across a particular region, I can just simply highlight that region, click on maps, and it brings up the map with regard to that particular city or region. Then I can bring up subject material regarding that particular region, and that's what I did when I ran this off. And then I thought, I think the people would like to have that. And so we ran it off when we got here this morning. The 13 points that you see at the bottom coincide with the 13 marks on the map. That shouldn't be too deep. This also goes back to Acts chapter 15, setting up the context of Acts 16. If you haven't already, if you would, go to Acts 16. It's always nice to know, when you read a particular passage of Scripture, where it is on the map. I was amazed years ago when I used to teach school, and I am not any better off today with regard to my amazement, how little people know about their basic or fundamental geography. You see, one of the subjects that I taught, instead of that abominable social studies, was called geography. And I was allowed to do that since I was teaching in a private Christian school. And the man concurred that we would not teach social studies, but rather I would teach geography. In addition to that, I taught history. Now, I'm talking about fifth graders. And I taught out of a second year college textbook. And they loved it. I taught it, I only had one text, so they couldn't have a text. Wouldn't have done them any good anyway because the print was too small. And then I could see, so it didn't bother me. But I used to teach it as a lecture, and they had to take notes. Fifth graders. And they did beautifully. And they learned a lot. I'm amazed not only how little people know about where places are, but who did what there. It's amazing. And this doesn't mean, well, you say, oh, I didn't graduate high school. Doesn't matter. Well, I'm a college grad. I bet I could ask you a question as to where a place is, and you go, well, it's somewhere. Well, yeah. Good answer is planet Earth. You're close. For instance, if I said to you, where is Phoenix? You'd say, well, we're living in it. Now look at your map. Look at the map. You don't have one? You should have one. Look at the map. Where's Phoenix? It's in Crete. You see it? All right. Also, Camp Fair Havens is there as well, if you notice right underneath it. You want to know where Paphos is? It's on the island of Cyprus. You see where number one is? That's where Paul started his second missionary journey. The first one was rather limited. He only went up to Asia Minor, visited a few areas, and popped back to Antioch and Jerusalem. Here he begins his second. This is a fairly extensive missionary journey. You'll notice he goes from Antioch, bypasses his own hometown. His hometown is Tarsus. Do not confuse that with Tarshish. Tarshish is in southern Spain. Who was on his way to Tarshish? Anybody know? My wife does. Who was on his way to Tarshish? Jonah, exactly. And that's where he was swallowed by the prepared fish. I always like to say that because science says, well, there isn't a fish big enough that's able to swallow a man. Hey, if God prepared the fish, it could swallow Mars. Okay? Enough said about that? You see, I don't know what kind of a God you serve, but I have a God that I read about, that I believe in, when he says, I can make something big. All right. He bypasses Tarshish. No, Tarsus. That's his hometown. That's where he was born. And goes to Derbe. From Derbe to Iconium. From there to another city called Antioch. You got to be careful which Antioch we're talking about. And then from there into the regions of Mysia to Troas. It is in the city of Troas that he receives his famous Macedonian vision. In other words, a man from Macedonia that he sees in a vision asks him for help. Paul, we need help. Paul, come to Macedonia. Paul, we have people here who need to hear the gospel. Paul, we are hungering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you come? And so from Troas, he goes to the area called Neapolis. Neapolis, by the way, means new city. Nea and Polos. From there, he goes to Philippi. And that's where we find ourselves in our study this morning. You remember that originally, Paul and Barnabas start off on the missionary journeys when the Holy Spirit had spoke out, audibly heard by most in the church of Jerusalem, which was legitimate at the time because no scripture had been written and therefore they had no place to search to find out what they should do. Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work of the ministry which I have called them to. And so after the elders had recognized the fact of their call, they were sent out. Sometimes you'll find Timothy accompanying them, sometimes Epaphras, sometimes Epaphroditus, depends on the journey and the occasion. When Paul got back after his first missionary journey, he and Barnabas had a very serious disagreement with regard to a young man that they had taken with him on the first journey, John Mark. See, John Mark was a young believer, enthusiastic believer, but unfortunately, he was not very reliable. And because of that, when Paul was ready to leave on this particular journey, there was a disagreement. There was an argument. And Paul says, I'm not taking John with me. John Mark can stay. Barnabas says, Paul, you're wrong. And by the way, for what it's worth, Paul was wrong. That was one of his wrong decisions. You never, ever dismiss the possibility of success in the life of a believer on the past. Because the past can be ruin. What counts is the present. And then the anticipated future. You know, I've had some of you come to me and say, well, you don't know their past. And I want to grab you by the neck and say to you, it doesn't matter. Well, you don't know so-and-so's past. You don't know my past. May I remind you of something this morning? And I can do so objectively because I'm speaking to a sea of faces that for the most part look happy and say, forget your past. By nature of its word, it implies something. It's over. It's past. You can't go back and correct it. There's no real Jules Verne or that other idiot, Back to the Future. And, of course, we know that he's the cuckoo on Taxi anyway. Good. You know. There's no time machines. There's the present. Let's not live fantasies, folks. Let's live now. And it's what you are right now, right where you sit. That makes the difference. What's going through your mind right now? What are you thinking right now? Not what you're going to think or what you thought. I don't care what you thought. Hey, I could go back in my own life and say, oh man, how could I have done that? But I did it. And it's confessed and over. And that's the beauty of God's grace. You see, we're stupid. We don't forget it. God is smart. He forgets it. You better thank God that he doesn't remember it. And if anybody could, he would. But he doesn't. We're the dummies that go around saying, how could I have done that? How could I have done that? And I wish a voice from heaven would shout out, it's over. You confessed it.
Yes.
Forget it. Move on. Move on. You think that's what Paul may have meant when he said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on to the mark of the high calling that I have in Christ? You think that's what he had in mind? Do you may have had the idea that I'm trying to give you this morning? Well, that's where I got it. So they disagreed about John Mark. And by the way, none of them held a grudge. You know, Barnabas, after he took Mark with him, and Silas joins up with Paul, you don't hear any passages where Mark's going around saying, I don't know how he could have done that to me. The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul. See? The grace-oriented Apostle Paul. That's what we do. The one who's going to write 13 epistles. And what would that have proved, by the way? What would that have done for John Mark? Just made his life even more miserable. Some of you want to harbor yesterdays. Forget them. They're gone. They're over. They're done. Every time I hear this phrase, it just, something inside just begins to crinkle and crackle. Well, you know, I can forgive that person for everything they've ever, except that thing they did to me. And a voice from heaven says, okay, I'll treat you the same way. Oh, no! No, 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 no! You're God. You're grace-oriented. You're my child, and you should be also. Forget it. Here's some of you.
The past.
And what are you doing in the present?
You're living in the past.
That's exactly what you're doing.
You're living in the past.
You ever watch a movie actress grow old? They can't do it graciously. Notice, graciously. Now, I suspect that some of you are going to have a problem growing old. You know, are you going to get in front of the mirror and you can say, I used to be able to do this? You guys too, right? You know what's going to hurt one day when you get in front of the mirror and you go, and it's going to go. Some of you have bigger triceps now than you do biceps. Your pectorals have slidden down to your abdominals. It's nice to be young, isn't it? God has a phenomenal sense of humor. Oh, you've already filled it in, haven't you? But here's this woman, great actress, phenomenal beauty. She's now in her 70s. She doesn't look like she did when she was in her 20s and 30s, but she's got pictures all around and will not allow anyone to take a picture of her, because someone in the public eye might see her. There's a woman living in the past. Another man that lived in the past is recorded in Old Testament scripture. Complete disorientation to the present. Now, I just said you can't allow past failures to destroy you, but you can't allow past victories to do anything for you in the future. At one time, you remember, and it's recorded in the Word, Here's a man who had a cave. And David and his troops were on the run because Saul was after them. And so the man went to David and said, look, I've got a cave. If you'd like, I'll hide you out there for a while. And David said, thank you. Do you realize that every time this man appears, the first thing he comes up with is, by the way, do you know who I am? Yeah? No. Well, I'm the one that protected David and his troops in my cave. I think the person that that person was talking to is about impressed as you are this morning. That's not very impressing, is it? Well, I used to be a deacon in a church. Your husband! Somebody said to me the other day, oh, you're in your 60s now. When are you going to retire? What? Hey, I've just started. Yeah, but you're eligible for retirement. What does that mean? I know people who are retired that aren't even eligible. You know, they retired at 30. Oh, they're still working, but mentally they're retired. You say, that almost sounds like retarded. It's close. You know when I retire? Is when I'm in a blue box with yellow stencils on it. Say, what? Why blue? Because that's what the Air Force buries you in. Yellow stencils. I love blue. I don't particularly like yellow. So maybe I can ask for white stencils. See, how can you? You'll be dead. That's right. Bob, ask for white stencils. That's when I'll retire. And don't hope ahead of time. If you don't like it, go somewhere else. I'm not taking John Mark. He's lazy. Wrong. So what happens? He takes Silas. Well, Silas is a good man. And if you'll notice, when they get to Lystra, and that's a famous place for Paul, because he experiences stoning at Lystra. As a matter of fact, he even dies and is caught up to the third heaven. And that's recorded in 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 12, where he goes through all of those experiences, and that's when he says, and because of the exceeding things that I saw, the marvelous, wonderful experiences that I had, God allowed in my life a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And he says, I even prayed about it 3 times, and the Lord kept saying, my grace is sufficient. Remember, we went over that. What Paul was praying about was the very source of his blessing, and he wanted it removed. Don't laugh. You do the same thing. Me too. God, this hurts. I don't want this hurt. God says, my grace is sufficient. I don't care. Get it out. I'd never experienced a toothache until I was in my late 30s. So when people would say toothache, I didn't know what they were talking about. I had no idea. I says, I cannot empathize, sympathize, or otherwise. But boy, when I did, I knew. So there was a fellow here at the church, and he says, I'll recommend to you a good dentist. He's an older man. So I walked in, and he looked, and he said, he took something, and he hit it, you know. And he said, is that it? I said, yaha, yes. He said, well, you have a choice. I can either do a root canal for 300 and something bucks, or I can pull it for 12. I says, it hurts.
Get it out.
Well, as I said, the man was aged. He didn't have the strength. So I had to do it myself. With his tools, of course. And then I had to pay him for using his tools. The root went all the way down to my knee. But you see, that's the way we are. It hurts. Get rid of the hurt. Anything we can do. We live in an age today where hurt removers are bottled. And we want instant cures. Have a sinus strip. Whoop. Have a headache. Whoop. Stomach upset. Whoop. We don't realize that the one upset the one, which reacted to the other and counteracted the other. So we're walking around going, we say, we've never taken drugs. When you get home, open your medicine cabinet. By the way, first thing you want to look at is the dates. If they're due, throw them away. Because some of them can intensify to the point where they'll send you into orbit. Say, really? Your joy is not found in a bottle, whether it be a little one or a big one with a cork. Now Paul and Silas come into the village and into the region after the Macedonian vision to Philippi. And it says in Acts 16 that they met a young woman, a very wealthy woman, by the way, and we know that because of certain things that are said about her. Incidentally, this Timothy is the same Timothy that Paul writes to in 1 and 2 Timothy. Later he becomes pastor of first the Corinthian church, and they boot him. And then he goes into other regions and pastors those churches. And he's the pastor of a particular church at the time when Paul writes 1 and 2 Timothy, and he's trying to encourage him. We also have a description of his parents. His mother is Jewish. His father is Greek. Now, back in those days, if you had a Jewish mother, you were considered a Jew. Automatic. You were a Jew. It's different today, isn't it? If you had a father that was non-Jewish, but in this case, the Greek father apparently did not go along with any of the Jewish customs and therefore did not have Timothy circumcised at birth. So what does Paul do? Paul, the grace-oriented spiritual giant, wants to impress the Jews and has Timothy circumcised. Right or wrong? Wrong! See, Paul is not without error. But he doesn't walk around saying, oh, how could I have done that? What? No. Confess it. Pick up the pieces. Take off! So now he is in Philippi. And so if you read the first three verses, four verses, you will see, of course, that that which I just said is there. Verse 7, and after they have come to Mysia, there it is, you can see it on your map. And we went, tried to go to Bithynia, which is north. You see Bithynia and Pontus. They tried to go there. The Holy Spirit said, don't. For whatever reason. May I suggest to you, by the way, that if you ever have a sensation, I want to avoid using the word feeling, but if you ever have a sensation of misgivings regarding a decision, if you're uneasy about something, uncomfortable about a region or something you are going to do, don't do it. I got to tell you a story that goes along with that. We have a young lady here who had a great desire to go to Russia. Great desire. And it was all set up, tickets bought, everything. But she's a married young woman. And eventually she and her husband would like to have children. I don't know why, but they do. No. That's a joke, by the way. Relax. For some of you, it's not a joke, right? And so she got inquiries about Belarus, and Belarus, as you know, is one of the hot and heavy places of radioactivity. And so she came to me and said, what do you think I should do? And I said, I can't make that decision for you, but I'll tell you what, we can pray about it. She says, well, I'm uneasy about it. Because you see, there's a possibility that if she's exposed to too much radioactivity, there'll be the inability for her to procreate, have kids. So we started praying about it. And finally she said, I've decided that I'm not going. And it was disappointing, I'm sure. It wasn't but about a week. And we got a call and says, see, she wanted to go and minister to the young people at Belarus. And we got a call. And they said, how would you like to have 20 kids from Belarus come and visit Westside Bible? You remember that? See, some of you didn't know the story behind that. So they came. And every one of them left here as believers in Christ. And the same gal that had a great desire to teach the kids of Belarus in Russia had the opportunity to teach Belarusian kids at Westside Bible Church's convenience with no radioactivity every day. You see, if you can't go there, God will bring them here. How big is your God? Can you just hear the positive signals being sent out by Philippi? Like beacons. Beep, 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 beep. And Paul goes, Τι είναι αυτό το φωνή που ακούω? In Greek translated, what is the sound that I hear? And a voice says, go to Macedonia. But I want to go to Bithynia. Remember the witch that stood at the crossroads of life? She had to be a witch. Otherwise, it wouldn't make any sense. And so this guy walks up to her and he says, what are you doing? She says, I believe that when I throw this holy stick into the air, in whatever direction it falls, that's the direction in which the spirits have directed me to go. He says, but I've been standing here watching you. You've thrown it into the air five times. She says, because the stick keeps pointing that way, and I want to go that way. See, don't we do that? And eventually, you know, if you kind of, there it is. The spirits have directed me. You ever play that little game with the Lord? You know, you kind of gang up on him in prayer. I want to do this. I want to do that. Lord, I want to do this. Because see, you got away with it with your parents. My kids didn't, but you must have. Because with my kids, if I said no, that was it. They go to their mother and she said, what did he say? That's what I say. By the way, some of your kids are working dad against mom. You don't know that. They're little housebreakers. And in most cases, they're not even housebroken. Children can be the greatest destructive agents in a marriage. That's right. You say as a father, no, I don't want you to have that candy. Okay, Dad. Mom. Mom says, okay, now you're in the bowl, right? And you say as a father, well, Mom said. Oh, boy, and they'll let you know that Mom said. That's free, by the way. I just threw that in to kind of make you mad. Did Paul ever get angry? He sure did. He meets this wonderful, wonderful woman who's a seller of purple by the name of Lydia. Now, the words seller of purple imply that she was a wealthy woman. She's from Thyatira, which is across the sea in Asia Minor, what is now known as Turkey. She either now lives in Philippi or she's visiting there on her various purple buying. A seller of purple means that, it doesn't mean that she sold Phoenix Suns t-shirts. There's nothing wrong with that. But it means that she sold items that were made out of the most expensive dyes known to man at that time. And it was called purple. It was the color of royalty. And you have to appreciate that to make that special dye, you had to use so many thousands of these little worms that emitted a purple dye. And it was indelible. And she's a businesswoman. And it says, and she fears God. And as a matter of fact, when Paul meets up with her, he more completely straightens her out in the way. And she completes her life in Christ with the partial knowledge that she had before. But I have to hurry because I want to get to a point. Because if I say I'm going to cover this evening, which I am, most of you won't show up, and so you're going to have some fragmented information in your soul. As Paul is going from synagogue to synagogue, which was his custom, what he used to do this. See, he'd go to the synagogues, and he'd sit down, and he'd say, hey, guys, you got a Bible? Yeah. Let's look this up. And it had to be Old Testament. And so he would reason from the Old Testament, the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And they were amazed. But some of them got a little bit disgruntled. But to add insult to injury, as he's going from place to place, back and forth, there's a little girl walking around. And every time she sees Paul, she yells out, "These are the servants of the Most High God." So, you know, the first time, visualize it. I didn't tell you anything about this little girl yet. How old she is, we don't know. Let's say she's 12. Young teenager. Paul's walking along, Timothy and Silas, right? These are the servants of the Most High God. First time, right? Smile, move on. Wouldn't you? Second day. These are the servants of the Most High God.
Fifth day. And finally he figures it out. The young woman is demon-possessed. As a matter of fact, she's got men that control her. And they use her. It says she has a spirit of divination, which is not good. She's a diviner, a fortune teller, a demon-possessed individual. And so what people would do in that city is they would come to these men and they'd say, I want to know things concerning the future and how I can change this or do that or whatever. Oh, we have to bring in. And so she'd come in and she would go into a trance and she would begin to divinate through demon possession. Now, you have to realize that demons cannot foresee the future. But they can tell you what's going to happen in the future, and then when the future comes, they make it happen. You get the idea? Very powerful beings. Beings that you or I do not mess with. You can if you have the knowledge. If you don't, get out of there. So finally, Paul is going along, and here she starts in again. And it says, and he was annoyed. He got mad. He says, I've had it with this thing. Wait, Timothy, Silas, hold on a minute. And he walks right up to her and he says, you, hey. Or if he's from New York, yo. He's addressing the demon. And he says, come out of her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And bam, it's out. And she's healed. And she's saved. Well, that's nice for her, isn't it? But what about the guys that used her? Time passes. Somebody comes to him and says, and she says, I don't do that anymore. My life has changed. My life is changed. And they said, what are you talking about? Paul exorcised the demon and has led me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'm free. Bye, guys. Well, they get together and they say, this Paul, this scoundrel, he's messed up our business. By the way, I must tell you this. If you're working for anyone who's a non-believer and you're a believer filled with the Spirit and advancing the Christian life, that business is going to prosper because of your presence. But if you're a believer and you have a bunch of unbelievers working for you, so you want prosperity, lead them all to Christ. They no longer prosper. They're mad. So they stir up the city and they throw Paul and Silas into a Philippian jail. First, they beat them with rods. My, that sounds familiar. Which is the common practice of the day? You took a cane rod and you whipped a guy with it. But they added a little bit more to it. You think this silly little brat type creature that was over in Singapore, he got off easy. In the ancient world, they beat your back until it was an open wound. That's what they did to both of them. And then to add pain, they poured salt on the wounds. And then they kicked him into a rat-infested prison and threw away the key. And then they put a jailer right outside the door and they said, "Your life for these men. If they get away, you're finished." Or you can just see that jailer boy, he's going, right? And what are Paul and Silas doing at midnight? You want to hear? Listen. Listen carefully. That's what you do. That's what I would do.